for you.
Amen. What a blessed invitation to come. Luke chapter 1. In your Bibles this morning, please. Luke chapter 1. And a joy to be back with you folk. Good to have my wife Mary Lynn here with me today. And may the Lord breathe on us as we once again look at His Word here in a moment from Luke chapter 1. And looking forward to tonight at the revival prep. It is amazing. 10 years have gone by. I remember 11 years ago, I was sitting with Bob Barker, who's now with the Lord. And he just God had stirred him that there the men had already been praying that God would move in this part of West Virginia. And I was burdened to start that conference, and we started it, I guess, 10 years ago now. It's hard to believe. And looking forward to the service tonight, but especially to the added dimension of Awake 25. And I mentioned a little bit in the Sunday School Hour, but that's a tremendous opportunity. Don't miss it. You know, it's interesting. When God moves, there's these stirrings of the Spirit, and there's these preparations, and there's you can see a rise and a cadence that becomes to a crescendo, and there's a sense it's time for God to work, and God stirred these men, your pastor included, to put this on the calendar and to seek the Lord in this regard. And I know it's 11 months away, but that's why I'm going ahead to bring it up. Put it on your calendar. As you know, I'm getting my, I don't know what you use, probably electronics. I still use the old hard copy day timer. But at any rate, get it on there and schedule what you need to. Try to work it out so that your work doesn't have to be in the evenings that week. And it is important that every night be filled with the people of God, filled with God. And then praying for God to bring in the lost, that there be an awakening, that there be a divine magnetism drawing people to Jesus, and for there to be a harvest. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Those that are taking steps of faith in the last 2 years are seeing God work. That's just barely touching independent Baptists, so this is really exciting that this is group among independent Baptists. But among a number of God's children, he's got his children in a lot of places. There's been some fascinating things happen in the last 2 years, including even the border. One evangelist got thinking, well, you know, all these people come across the border, I'll just go down there and preach. And I'm telling you, the guy knows Spanish, and he was preaching, and he's seen a ton of people saved down there. Most of us don't know all that God's doing in our world today. There's some amazing things happening on our campuses. Amazing. I mean, hundreds of young people, Gen Z, getting saved on secular campuses because there's been people taking steps of faith, praying and saying, God, we're going to obey you, and you got to step in, because if you don't, nothing will happen. And God has stepped in, and honestly, there have been thousands that have gathered, 5,000 here, 6,000 here, on secular campuses, and to hear the word of God. God on the move. And so this is something that's happening in your part of the world, and don't miss out. And you say, well, I don't feel anything inside. Forget that. Look to the Lord, and by faith, trust Him to work. This is a step of faith for the churches of North Central West Virginia, your church being very key in what's happening. And I would encourage you, don't miss it. Don't miss it. If every person that's here right now is there every one of those six nights, that will make a radical difference. And not just there. Bringing somebody. Amen. You know, when you got something special like this, it gives you that special handle to say, hey, we got this special meeting going. We're going to meet over here at the armory, this, that, and the other. And we've got special things for the kids, too. And so you got to come. And let's see what God does. And looking forward to it. All right, Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And this is early on in the Christmas story that we're going to be looking at our text. We'll read a bunch of the verses as we move through the message this morning. But I'll read just one to begin with. What a great verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Right here in the Christmas story. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a radically glorious statement. The title of the message is, Nothing Impossible. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to us today. I mean to ignite faith. Will you do that? Lord, we're looking to you as the author of faith to ignite faith in our hearts now. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, from the one saved the longest to the one most recently saved, to perhaps someone who is not yet saved. Lord, I pray, you know where we're at in our journey with you. Nurture us, bring us along, ignite faith. Lord, use truth this morning to set free, to make a difference. Lord, as we ponder what you said in these words, glorious words. And so, Lord, speak to us. I plead the blood, protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to bring dullness. May that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy, and in your name exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that that certainly not be allowed. So, Lord, speak to us now. May we know that you're speaking to us. May we hear your voice. May we follow in glad surrender and faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a hurricane that hit North Carolina, not the recent one, but it was a while back. And I have a cousin who lives in Tarboro, North Carolina. And was there a hurricane called Florence? Was that one of them back there? At any rate, I forget the name of the one that was coming through. But Tarboro was right in the middle of the path. So it was going to hit land coming in off the Atlantic Ocean and come up to eastern North Carolina. And Tarboro, which is east of Raleigh-Durham, was going to be right in the center of it. And my cousin, who pastors over there, he got really burdened about it because his town is already a depressed town. It's not doing well economically. A lot of difficulty there. He knew if they got cremated in a severe hurricane, the town's already been set back. It's not doing well anyway. It would just be devastating. And so here's a pastor, here's a shepherd that was caring not just for his sheep, but for his town. And he got to praying about it, and he knows how to pray by the grace of God. And in his prayer time, God spoke to him. So much so that he put a word in the newspaper of Tarboro, North Carolina. I know this hurricane's coming, but Tarboro's going to be okay. And here's what God has spoken to me. And I remember I thought to myself, oh man, Mike, I hope you didn't stick yourself out there on a limb and get it cut off here. I don't know, man. God didn't speak to me this way. But, you know, God had spoken to him and he was so convinced he put that in the paper. Do you know? Now, I don't know how this works with a hurricane because hurricanes go like this. But it went around both sides of Tarboro. Tarboro did not get hit. It was just like a little rain. God did that. Now, friends, we have an amazing text that lets us know God can do these things. It says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, in our New Testament, we have five times we have a statement like this. Often it's worded, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Here, it's worded slightly differently. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And most of us, when we think of those verses, don't realize that this one occurs right here in the early part of the Christmas story. Here in Luke chapter 1. And so it's a tremendous opportunity, time of the year really, for us to consider what God said in the lead up to the amazing Christmas story that we are celebrating at this time of the year. Friend, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever considered the reality of nothing impossible with God? Have you ever considered it in a way of actually believing God to do something that big? Well, let's let the Spirit of God speak the truth to our heart this morning. How can we learn the truth of nothing impossible? I want us to see from the text three lessons that aid us in learning the truth of nothing impossible. Number one, there's the lesson of God's specific word. It says here, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, there's a statement over there that really struck me about 30 years ago. It was life-changing. The statement says in Romans 10, 17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, it's interesting that there are two words primarily in the Greek language that can be translated word in the English language. One of those words is the term logos. How many of you have ever heard of the Greek word logos? It's kind of used here and there for different things. It's the larger term. When it comes to the word of God, it is the larger word. It's the word that Jesus used in John 17, 17 when he said, "Thy word is truth." And so that's the larger word, logos. The other word is the term rhema. And a rhema is a very specific part of the larger whole. A rhema can be as specific as one word. Wow. It can be a phrase. It can be a sentence. Generally in our Bible, we call that a verse. It can be a paragraph. The point is, a rhema is a specific slice of truth out of that larger whole of truth. Now, when the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we typically think, well, it's got to be logos because we're supposed to trust everything God says. And that's true, but it's not logos in this verse. And this is what really was impacting to me a couple of decades ago. It's rhema. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the specific word of God. What brought you to faith for salvation if you're a child of God here today? Somebody showed you words. Somebody showed you specific truth. Maybe it was the Romans Road. Maybe it was John 3:16. The point is, somebody showed you the words of God that when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. Why? Because the Bible says so. And you put your faith in Jesus based on the rhema of God, the specific truth of God. I'm going to tell you, friends, that lets us know that the foundation for faith is not general. It's specific. That's why it's so important as you sit in a service just like this from week to week, that when God stirs you with words, specific truth, it's not so that you can just, oh, man, that was great, I got stirred today. No, it's so that you can put your faith in what God says and have the confidence that he's going to do it. Why? Because he stirred you. He convinced you of a specific truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you're reading on your own, in your own personal Bible study, and you have needs in your life and burdens, and you need to see God work, and so you're saying, Lord, what do I do? And there's those moments as just, you know, you're reading, you're just regular reading, and all of a sudden out of some remote passage like Leviticus, all of a sudden God speaks to you. See, faith comes by hearing God speaking and hearing by the word, the specific word of God. Now, how does that fit to this passage? Well, some years ago, after the Lord had blessed me with that truth of Romans 10, 17, the power of the rhema, the power of the specific truth, that the stepping stones on the pathway of walking by faith are the words, the specific truth of God. Sometime after that, I was one day reading my Greek concordance. Now, that sounds really nerdy. I know that. I don't normally read concordances. Now, my dad, when he was in college, he had a roommate that was that nerdy. The guy got in trouble. It was at the old Bob Jones College in Tennessee, before they ever went to South Carolina. He had a roommate that got nailed because after lights out, of all things, they caught him in his room underneath his covers with a flashlight reading the dictionary. The guy was so brainy. He's written commentaries. I got one of them in my library at home. But you got to have those guys, you know. But at any rate, I don't normally read dictionaries and concordances. Well, you know, in the English world, the concordance that we, you know, are the most familiar with is Strong's Concordance. Now today we use Bible apps. But does anybody remember using Strong's Concordance? Yeah, okay, some of you, that big, huge one, that's like bigger than the family Bible, you know, and you got this concordance, and so you got some word that you're interested in, and you look it up, and it shows you where, whoa, that word. I've always wondered, what would it be like to fall flat on my face in the front of the whole congregation, but we got close. But at any rate, you look up this word, and it shows you where that word occurs all throughout the Bible. Now, what's interesting is in the Strong's Concordance, you realize, oh, wait a second. It's not just one Hebrew word or one Greek word that's underneath this translation. Sometimes there might be five Greek words underneath an English translation of a word. Well, a Greek concordance is the opposite. You're looking up the Greek word, and as you look through there, you see, oh, wait a second. It's translated like this over here. It's translated this way over here. Fascinating. Okay, so I was studying something, and I had to use my Greek concordance, and then I got nerdy, and I just started thumbing through my Greek concordance. And I saw the Greek word rhema on the heading of the page, and I thought, oh, there's that word. And so I started looking in the Greek concordance to see where the term rhema occurred and how it was translated. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke. Chapter 1, verse 37. That's our text. Rhema is in this text. You say, I don't see the word. Okay, let me give it to you literally. This text says, for with God, no rhema shall be impossible. That's where it is. There's actually two words in the Greek that are translated one word in the English. Nothing. There it is. For with God, no rhema shall be impossible. Why is that important? Well, you ever heard those little things that people scoffers sometimes say, well, if God's so great, can he make a rock bigger than he can lift? A foolish notion. Or how many angels, you know, can God put on the head of a pin? You ever heard that kind of stuff? Okay. Those are foolish notions. That's not what God says. It says, for with God, no rhema shall be impossible. Not some foolish notion. It's no word, no specific word of God shall be impossible. Ah, you see, the word reveals the will of God. And faith comes by hearing, not just reading. We often interpret that verse as faith comes by reading. But wait a second. Up until the printing press, most people couldn't read a Bible because they didn't have one. Wow. And so when it says faith comes by hearing, it's not just reading, but nor is it just audibly hearing, because God's not a respecter of persons, and this is true for someone who's deaf in the providence of God. Okay, so it's when the Spirit of God speaks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema of God. You see, faith comes when the Spirit speaks a specific truth to your heart. Now, friend, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, if you've read your Bible at all, if you've come to church much at all, you've had this undoubtedly happen, whether you've recognized it or not, where God stirs you, and the Spirit of God says, look, there it is, right there. You're in this need. You got this problem. You got this burden. Hey, here's what I want to do for you. And here's the foundation of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when the Spirit speaks to you that specific word, now you know it's the will of God. And when it's the will of God, you can trust God to do it. And guess what? He'll do it. Because he started it. He stirred you. He spoke to you. And when God speaks to you, don't miss it. Because he wants to do what he speaks. But in God's economy, he demands something between when he speaks and when he does. It's called a faith response. We're going to come to that. But nonetheless, it starts here with God. When God speaks to us, that combination of the Word and the Spirit. I have a dear grandmother who passed away in 1988. And she saw remarkable answers to prayer. Lepers healed. I mean, just amazing stuff. You know, missionaries would call, you know, hey, we've got a leper over here. Can you pray? This is, you know, it's a death sentence. And she'd pray and God would heal the leper and that kind of stuff. Wow. And this wasn't even in the Old Testament. She passed away in 1988. Now, I wish when I was younger, I had been mature enough spiritually to ask her some really good questions. How'd you do that? How did you come to faith for that? And that kind of question. So, well, one time I was talking to my aunt. My aunt's not with the Lord, too. But she and I were talking one day. I said, you know, when people would call, sometimes they would call from, you know, around the country or around the world and ask grandma to pray. And she was just a regular person. She laughed at jokes. She just giggled and just a sweet little lady and so on. So just a regular person who learned to trust in a great God. But I asked my aunt, I said, you know, when somebody called grandma, what did she do? I mean, I know she prayed, but how did she go about it? So I'm looking for the secret. You know what I'm saying? And so my aunt said, well, she took her Bible and she would go sit on her favorite spot on the sofa. Now, there's nothing magical about that, but we all have our favorite chair. For me, it's an Amish rocking chair. And she said that she would start talking to God. Now, by the way, when my grandmother talked to God, she talked to God like he was right there. Because he is. And she said, now, God, there's nothing too hard for you. I know you can do this, but I need to know if you will. Ooh. You see that slight difference there? So it's not presumption. She said, God, so-and-so is called. And I know that you can do this, but I need to know if I can trust you to do it. I need to know if you will. In other words, she's seeking for the will of God. Because when you have the will of God, you can have confidence he's going to do it. And so my aunt said sometimes she would look at verses that would be in the vein of what the new need was to see if God would bring that verse to life again. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes she would find a new rhema for a given occasion. Sometimes it would come quickly. Sometimes it would take time. But she understood that with God, no rhema is impossible. And that when God gives you his word, when God speaks to you that truth, that is the answer to that need that's going on in your life, and you know God's saying, hey, here it is, trust me, and I'll take care of that. She understood that. And once God gave her that, I'm telling you, she would take it and say, God, this is what you said, now you got to do it. And God would do it. So, there's the lesson of God's specific word. There's a couple of magazines I get. There's one magazine that is one of the rare ones where I actually read what's in it. And it's called Voice of the Martyrs. I got burdened about it because the Bible says, remember them that are in bonds as if together with them. I said, well, how am I going to do that if I don't know what's going on? And so, every so often, Voice of the Martyrs sends out a special report. And this was a report that they sent out in 2017 on the country of Iran. And it's fascinating. They got an account in here that had occurred recently at that time, so several years back now. And it was about a lady over in Iran by the name of Miriam and how God was at work and caring about people in a very difficult part of the world. Miriam did not know the Lord. Over there, they don't have churches like this. The Bible is outlawed, and it's a different ball game. And she was desperate because she was engaged to a violent, abusive man. You say, why would she get engaged to a violent, abusive man? Because she had to. In other words, your dad made you do it. It's a little different than the United States of America. They had arranged marriages, and so this is the guy that you got to marry. So here, this guy. They're engaged. They're not even married yet. And he's already physically abusive, beating her up. What would you do? And she was so depressed. She was taking 12 pills a day just to survive, to cope. She tried to take her life 5 times, unsuccessfully. She goes, I can't even kill myself. And then she decided, well, if overdosing is not going to work, I got to do something else. And her brother was an electrician. And one day when he was out of the shop, she went in the shop and found some long wire, electrical wire and metal wire. And she got a long piece, cut it off, and came back to her room, hid it away. And then on a particular day, she pulled it out and she formed it into a noose. And above her bed, just a little off center there, was something on the ceiling where she was able to hook the wire. She created the noose. And her plan was to hang herself. She said, this can't fail, she's thinking. And she prayed. Now, this is a Muslim lady. And she said, if you, referring to her understanding of God, exist, she told God, I want to touch you. And she thought, well, maybe after she died, she'd get to touch God. So she had a few pills left. She took all of the remaining pills. She put her head inside that noose. And she literally stepped off the bed, and it immediately constricted around her neck. They only have a few seconds. And in those 4 seconds that you have, she said one word. Jesus. And this is fascinating. Because in that part of the world, you know, they don't believe Jesus is God. Jesus is in the Quran 187 times. He does do miracles. They just don't believe he's God. And so on. It's interesting that she didn't say Allah. And by the way, Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible. Because if you go to the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, you know that big gold dome when you see a Jerusalem picture? It says, Allah has no son. So Allah is not the God of the Bible. But in these 4 seconds, she said, Jesus! Jesus! And I'm sure it's all getting less volume as she's losing oxygen flow. 4 times she spoke the word Jesus. Now, the next thing that happened is utterly astounding. She said, all of a sudden, she had this awareness that, like a baby is held over a shoulder of a father, that she was being held by Jesus, interesting, over his shoulder. She said, I had always desired for my father when I was a little girl to hold me that way, though he never did. And she said, I told Jesus, interesting that she knew it was Jesus. I told him, please don't put me down on the ground. I'm scared to have my feet touch the ground. She said, somehow I knew he was Jesus. And he recited to me from Psalm 91. She said, of course, as she tells the story later, I didn't know Psalm 91 then. But he said to me, I won't even let your foot hit a rock, a stone. That, of course, comes from Psalm 91. And then Jesus said to her, trust me. She said, then, at this point, I woke up lying on my bed and thought, wait a second, was this just a dream? Was this just a drug-induced hallucination? What in the world's going on? But when she looked down on the floor, she saw the noose. She saw the wire undone. And then she walked over to the mirror, and there was a dark bruise encircling her neck where the noose had been. And she knew at that point that Jesus heard her, that Jesus loved her, and she put her trust in Jesus. And then the tears turned to tears of joy as she knew she was now saved and the Spirit of God moved in, and now she's bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And her family had not even seen her chuckle for months, and she went out and she began to talk to them and she began to tell them what Jesus had done, the story of this God who rescued her and held her close like a father holding a child does over his shoulder. And as she spoke to her family members and eventually even people down the hallway of her apartment building, person after person was putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, isn't it interesting? One word, rhema, is what she spoke while she was in the noose. Jesus. If you're going to just have one word, rhema, doesn't get any better. Jesus! See, we have to learn the lesson of God's specific word. Sometimes the very name. Secondly, learn the lesson of God's specific power. God's specific power. Back to our text in verse 37. For with God, nothing. No rhema. Then we have these three words. Shall be impossible. Now, there's two Greek words that's translated one word, nothing. Now we have the reverse. We have three English words, and there's only one word underneath it, one Greek word. It's the word possible with a prefix that means not possible. So here's our text. For with God, no rhema shall be not possible. No word of God, no rhema of God is of a nature that God cannot do it. Nothing, no rhema, shall be impossible. In other words, the emphasis is no word of God is beyond the ability of God to bring to pass. That's our text. Now, this isn't a narrative. This is the Christmas story. This is the account. So why was this spoken to someone, and who's the someone? Well, the someone is Mary. And if you'll back up to verse 26, we begin to see what's going on in the story. This is, it says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, well, what's that referring to? That's referring to earlier in Luke when Zacharias and Elizabeth, there's that whole story, and the birth of John the Baptist. And so she was now pregnant, and this lady who was past the years of childbearing, for those ladies in the audience that are in that stage of life, can you imagine this? She's pregnant. And so this is the mother of John the Baptist. She's in the sixth month. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is related to her. So it says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, referring to Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And then it begins to tell us the story of what the angel says to her. And as we look at this, we find that he says to her some amazing things. Now, these amazing things are rhemas. They're words of God. He says to her, okay, virgin spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we know we're talking about Mary. And then it says here in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou, in other words, rejoice, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, that's a bunch of rhemas right there. Rejoice. Why? You're highly favored. Wow. When God says that, that means something. The Lord is with you. Wow. That's tremendous. Blessed art thou among women. But the rhemas get bigger. Let's keep going here. Verse 29, she saw him. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. There's that again. And behold, now here it is, verse 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now remember in verse 27, she's a virgin. She's not married. She's a spouse, but she's not married yet. And it says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Jump down to verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be? In other words, since it's going to be, how are you going to do this since I'm not married? Seeing I know not a man. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Okay, so she's got the rhema of favor with God, but now she's got the rhema of a virgin birth. And then we're told that that virgin birth, verse 31, is the Savior of the world. It says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so that's the word Savior. And then, not only is he the Savior, as we see there at the end of verse 31, Jesus, he's the Messiah, verses 32 and 33, and he shall be called great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, that's the Messiah, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now look, here is a young lady, likely a teenager, an upper teenager, is what most scholars believe was the age of Mary. And this angel appears to her. Like, you know, that alone is like, blow your socks off. And the angel says, Rejoice because you found favor with God. You're the favored one. And here's what's going to happen. I know you're a virgin, but you're going to conceive. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And you're actually going to bear a child. And you're supposed to call his name Jesus because he's the Savior. And not only that, he's the Messiah. Now, here's my point this morning. You probably got issues going on in your life. You probably got some problems going on. You know, we live in a fallen world. You got some difficulties going on right now, this morning. Now, here's my point. If your difficulties are no bigger than a virgin birth, God can do this. Friends, the this is amazing. This angel is saying to Mary, you are going to conceive in your womb. It's going to be because a miracle of the Holy Spirit is going to take place. And you're going to, as a virgin, bear a son. And he will be Jesus. He will be the Messiah. He will be the Savior. Wow. These are the Ramas. These are the Ramas. You see, God's specific power. Whatever is God's specific word, He's got the power to bring it to pass. And the whole reason you've got these decorations and we're singing these songs of Jesus coming in His first advent is because all of this happened. It did. We sang great songs this morning. I hope you caught the words. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus pictured as that rose. I mean, these were great words. This is the birth of Christ. This happened. And by the way, just as surely as the first coming happened, the second coming will too. Because it's based on words. It's based on rhemas. And with God, no rhema shall be impossible. No word of God is beyond the ability of God to bring to pass. So there's the lesson of God's specific word. There's the lesson of God's specific power. Now, thirdly, there's the lesson of man's, humans' specific faith response. So, after all of this there in verse 35, the angel knows that this is a pretty big deal that he's saying to this teenage girl. And so he says in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." She's past the age of childbearing. "And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Why? There's our verse. "For with God no rhema shall be impossible." Now notice verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, see that word, word? That's the same word up there in verse 37, no rhema. And so she says, "Be it unto me according to thy rhema." If no rhema is impossible, then you're telling me that somehow I have found favor with God, that I as a virgin am going to bear a son, that he is going to be Jesus the Savior, and he is going to be the Messiah who will one day reign. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She believed. "Be it unto me according to your rhema." She believed. Now friends, it's time for us to believe. When God speaks, to respond in faith. See, God speaks, that's His will. God brings it to pass, that's His work. And between His will and His work is faith. And faith is not a work. Faith responds to the worker for God to do the work. But God has so set it up that if we don't respond in faith, we miss out. It's not fatalism. And though this is the Almighty God who is sovereign and can do this however He wanted to, He chose to do it in a way where He stirs. And He's the one that brings it to pass. But you're going to miss out on it coming to pass if you don't respond in faith. And so here's a wonderful, rich lesson for us right here in the Christmas narrative, that when God stirs us, that's His specific word, that when we respond in faith, God will bring it all to pass. That is how He does this. And faith is simply a surrender and trust in His will so that it will come to pass as His work. Faith is sandwiched between the stirrings, the will of God, and the workings, the power of God. Sandwiched between His will and His power is your faith. And you know what's so neat? Faith is not a work. Faith is saying, "God, I can't do this, but you can. Okay, you're stirring me. I'm going to trust you to do it. I can't, but you can. Therefore, I trust." And faith is simply depending on God to do now what He said He would do. One morning, Marie Monson, missionary from Norway to China, Woke up in the night, and the words of Zechariah 2:5 just came vividly to her. In other words, she says, it wasn't like I was in that semi-conscious state. She said, I woke up and I was extremely conscious, and these words came to my mind, Zechariah 2:5, that speaks of God's protective fire. I will be a wall of fire around you. And she said God so spoke to her about this protective wall that she was just so warmed, but she was puzzled because I'm not in any trouble that I know of. Then it hit her. I'm going to be. And God's telling me ahead of time, I'm going to be okay. Well, sure enough, the next day she gets word that there's a missionary some miles away, some distance away, whose daughter was very sick and very serious, and Marie had medical training. They asked her to come, and it was a bad time because bandits were out on the roads and those kinds of things. And she went into town to find hire somebody. A taxi was like a guy that had a horse and a little tiny carriage, you know. And so she was looking for one of these guys, and nobody wanted to do it because of all the danger on the roads. There were a lot of bandits going on in that section of China at the time. And there was one guy, and she didn't like to use him because he would cuss and swear, but he said, I'll do it. So she paid him the money, and she gets in the little carriage. And she said, amazingly, he didn't cuss and swear. In fact, instead of whipping his animals like he used to do, usually does, he just spoke to them, and we began to go. And she says, as we got out of the city to make our journey, it was an all-day journey, she said, the countryside was just filled with peace. And she said, my heart was filled with peace. And she said, it was just like a tranquility. It had come over everything. And she said, I wondered, is this what it's going to be like in the millennium? At sunset, they were at a town, and now they were 7 miles away from their destination. But the sun was setting. There was a military man there, noticed her European look, and said, are you planning to go farther? She said, yes, I got to get to such and such a town. She said, you can't go. He said, you can't go. The last several nights, every person who's gone on this road after the sun has gone down, they've disappeared. We can't find them. She said, well, thank you for your concern. She said to the driver, let's go. Because she already had the word. I will be a wall of fire around you. And amazingly, the guy who heard the military guy say, hey, nobody's made it, speaks to his horse and starts riding. And it should be no surprise to us that nothing bad happened. I don't know what happened to the bandits when they saw the angels of God and whatever. But God did whatever he did to protect them. Wow. See, God spoke to her words and she trusted. Are we willing to do that? On another occasion, she was in another city in China. It was a much larger city, and there was a compound where all the missionaries were. It was actually a walled compound. And word had gotten out all throughout the city that the military that was stationed there in that city, that the general did not have enough money to pay them, and he had told the soldiers that at 10 o'clock you can go loot anybody you want to loot, and that's your pay. So now the people are terrified. And before 10 o'clock even happened, they said the soldiers were just, you know, at it, and they would light a house on fire, and everybody would scream, and then they would go into, everybody would run away, and then they would go into the surrounding houses and loot, and Marie said they began to hear gunfire, and it was a mess. Fires, gunshots, screaming, now it's dark. And she said before too long, Chinese were climbing over the walls of the compound, saying, we need safety. Well, they didn't turn anybody away. And Marie was quite the organizer, and she organized, you go here, you go there. And the missionaries were there, and they're speaking words of comfort. They're giving them the gospel. And they really were, and so on. Well, next morning, when all simmered down, the Chinese in the neighborhood came to the compound and said, next time this happens, we want to be inside. You had protectors. And Marie's thinking. And then another person said, we want to be inside next time. You had protectors. Well, about the third time, Marie said, what do you mean protectors? They said, well, you had 4 soldiers. She said, well, where were they? She said, three of them were right up there. And then inside the compound, there was the tallest building. It was flat roofed. And they said, three were right there. She said, there's no way. She said, I went up there myself last night and checked on everything and closed it all up, locked the door. They said, no, there were three soldiers up there. And above the door here, there was a kind of an archway. And there's a little platform up there. And they said, there was one right there. And they said, and they all had guns. She said, well, what did they look like? They said, well, they were all tall. That means they were not Chinese. They all had guns. Evidently, God's okay with a good guy with a gun. Just had to slip that in. I know I'm in safe turf. I'm in West Virginia. And she said, yeah, but their faces. They said, that was the most amazing thing. Their faces were all shining. Friends, apparently God was using his ministering spirits like he tells us he does in Hebrews, and four angels protected the compound with guns. I love it. Now, Marie said that when all of that was happening and the bullets were flying over her head, she was at total peace. You know why? Because God stirred her with Psalm 91. And that's that phrase that says, you'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day. And she said, I added my own paraphrase, nor for the bullets. And she just believed, because God spoke to her. Now, friends, this is our privilege. This is our opportunity. For with God, no rhema shall be impossible. What are the needs in your life? What are the needs in your family? What are the needs in your marriage? What are the needs with your children? What are the needs in your workplace? What are the needs in this church? What are the needs of North Central West Virginia? This whole Awake 25 thing. If God's not in it, forget it. But we can look to Jesus and let God author faith in our hearts. And when He stirs us, then we can respond in confidence, God's going to do this. Why? Because with God, no rhema shall be impossible. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. A friend, let me just ask, with our heads bowed, I wonder who would say, preacher, I got some needs in my life, and I need God to speak to me. I need to know it's Him. Now, when God speaks, you'll know it's Him. It's not a soulish feeling that can come and go. It's that down deep at your core, the Spirit speaking to your spirit, and down deep you know. But I wonder who would say, preacher, I got some needs in my life, I got some burdens, and I need to see God work, but I don't want it to be wishful thinking. I don't want me to be trying to fake it. I don't want to just kind of rush and roulette and open my Bible and say, well, let me try this. Now, I need God to speak to me because faith comes by hearing. I need God to speak so that now I can actually respond in faith and have confidence God's going to do this. And I'm at a stage where I got a burden, but I need God to speak so that I can respond in faith. If that's where you're at on something, would you raise the hand? Sure. Yes. 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 Amen. Wonderful. Let me encourage you in a moment when we pray, ask God to speak. And He'll speak in His perfect time, His perfect way. It may not be exactly when you think it's going to be, but He will. I wonder who would say, preacher, you know what? I think God has spoken to me, and I didn't realize, hey, I'm supposed to lay hold of it by faith. And that's where I'm at on something. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Yeah, wonderful. Yes, yes, yes. That's tremendous to recognize that. Now, maybe you're here today, and if you died right now, you'd drop in hell, and that's real. You need to be saved. You do need to be saved. And Jesus said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. There's a rhema. I wonder who this morning was a preacher. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I hope I would, but I don't know it. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in this time of decision. May we ponder your truth. Lord, where you have stirred, I pray that you'll so move in the hearts of your people where that is the case that they will respond in the appropriate faith steps, trusting you to work. Lord, for others who need you to stir, because there's burdens, there's needs, Lord, help them to look to you, to look to Jesus, so that you might author faith. And Spirit of God, so speak they don't miss it. So speak that they know it's not their flesh trying to fake themselves out, or the enemy, but that down deep it's you speaking and they know. that they might respond in faith. With their heads bowed, would you take a moment to talk to God about what He's talking to you about, and then Pastor will come and bring us to a close.
Just keep your heads bowed for a moment. A specific word. It might change the way we read our Bibles. God, give me a specific word about this job. Give me a specific word about my ministry in this church. Give me a specific word about this burden that I'm carrying. I need answers, God. Give me a specific word. God, give me the faith to believe you. Maybe you dealt with things right where you were seated, but maybe somebody just needs to come up to this altar. That's between you and the Lord, but I'm going to have Mrs. Van Gelderen play one more time, and if you need to come, you can just stand up and come to this altar right now. Have you stand together? I was just listening to that. I never heard put in those terms, but I was reminded of a time in my life where God gave a specific word. I chose to believe Him. And God fulfilled what He said He would do. Amen. And I believe there are different people in this room. You've had the same reality in you. As you said, I just choose to believe you. And God, I'm asking you to speak to me through this book. So I would well imagine here in this auditorium are many who are faithful to read your Bibles. If you're not, you talk about motivation to read this book. If you're not in the habit of reading it every day, get in the habit and specifically ask for a specific word. God, I have this issue in my marriage. I have this issue with my children. I have this issue at work. I have this issue in my health. God, I need a specific word. So while you may just speak to me in general terms and bless me in your reading or convict me, God, give me a specific word about this thing. And let's see God work. I'm going to ask you beyond that. I'm going to ask you, and this is the problem I have. I'm not a motivator. I can't stir people's hearts. I would like to be able to do that. We had a man that came to Baptist University of America, was specifically hired as president because he could motivate people, and he literally transformed that campus. He could raise money like crazy. He did. That campus changed. Student body grew. I've never been able to motivate people like that. But if I could, I would motivate you about November 16 through 21.
Yes.
With Awake 2025. So since I'm not a very good motivator, I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you do this? Would you take this book and say, God, would you give me a specific word about revival? And though we don't need to wait till November of next year, There is a reason that God has laid that on six pastors' hearts.
Yes.
There is a reason that a number of evangelists said, we want to be part. Our mission. We have a missionary that's a church planter up in New York City, and they have planted some churches here recently. And when he found out about this, he said, I want to come down and be part of that.
Amen.
If you're going to be planting churches, I want to be part of this. I mean, people around the United States are getting stirred about coming into little old Clarksburg, West Virginia, to be part of something. We need to be stirred. So I hope you'll be stirred about coming tonight and just taking part to hear Brother Van Gelderen, to hear Brother Young, and just let God work in your heart tonight. This weekend has been kind of like the kickoff to this year of going toward November. So specific word. God, show me a specific word. And I don't know, again, just as Brother Van Gelderen said, all of your burdens, all the things you are carrying, but I know that you are. Everybody does, because we live in a sin-cursed world. We have burdens. Ask God for specific words. Yes. I hope that made sense to you this morning. That was really helpful to me personally. Well, let's go ahead and we'll do this. I'm going to have Brother Van Gelderen just go up to the back, and I'll let you greet him this morning. And hope you have a good afternoon. I look forward to seeing you there at church tonight over across town in Stonewood at Bible Baptist Temple at 6 o'clock. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. And Harold, would you just lift your voice up and close us in prayer, please?